We're going to continue on tonight with the same theme that we had from this morning concerning the golden calf worship. And you could call this part two of golden calf worship if you want to. It doesn't matter to me. But we're going to be taking our text out of the book of Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus 32, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 35, Lord willing. I know that's a lot of verses. We only kind of looked at the first six this morning, and we spent a lot of time dealing with those. And we spoke about some of these other verses as well. But Exodus chapter 32, just remain seated tonight. And I'm going to catch us kind of up where we're at right now. And so this morning, in part one of this message, we looked at the downward spiral of the children of Israel as they spiraled out into apostasy. As Moses had been up on the mountain communing with God for 40 days and 40 nights, God giving him the laws and everything up there on the mountain, these people have now decided Moses is not coming back. And so they get there amongst themselves, and they get to Aaron, their high priest, and who was in charge, by the way. He was left in charge. Moses is gone. And so Aaron is left in charge, and he's also the high priest. And they come to him, and they tell him to get up and make them a god to go before them. They want another god. They're not concerned about the God, Lord God Jehovah. And they said, as for this Moses fellow, we want not what's happened to him. And so instead of somebody to go up and look for him, see where he might be, they just decided he's not coming back. And so we saw that Aaron sinfully gave in to their desires and constructed a golden calf. And not only did he do that, but he went as far as to incorporate the golden calf into the worship of their service. He actually built an altar in front of it, set it up, and told them to worship the Lord through this golden calf. And so it just kept getting worse and worse. And as they began doing this worship service, they started changing everything about their normal worship service. They changed the way the songs they sung. They changed the way they did their music. We see that when they when Moses was coming down and Joshua had met him on his way down, and Joshua heard all the noise coming from the camp, and he told Moses, he said, "Hey, there's a sound of war down in the camp down there." And Moses, he says, "No, wait a minute now, that's singing down there." And it sounded nothing like their normal singing. If it had have, then Joshua would have recognized it as such. But they didn't, and he didn't. And so they've changed the way they did their music. They changed the way they dressed because they tore their clothes off and started engaging in dancing and all this nasty worship like their pagan countries around them was doing. So it was a wild, loud, drunken orgy of a service. Now, that's an awful thing to think about, but that's exactly what's happened. And so we pick up now in verse 7 tonight of Exodus 32, where the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." And so while Moses is up there, and friends, Moses, when he's up there communing with God, he is, I mean, that's as close to heaven as he could possibly get while on earth. I mean, can you imagine communing with God, being in conversations with God, God talking to you right there and telling you all these wonderful things. And then all of a sudden, everything changes and he tells Moses, "You're going to have to get down and go back down to the camp because they've corrupted themselves while you've been gone. They have built themselves a false idol. They're worshiping that thing and engaging in an awful, wicked and lewd worship style down there." And so they had done all this stuff, and this is much different than it was when they were first led out of Egypt's bondage. You remember that? You remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, Pharaoh and all these men on the chariots, and they're behind them chasing them down through there, and Moses stands up at the Red Sea and holds his staff up, and the Red Sea parts, and the children of Israel go across the other side on dry ground, and then when the chariots get across in the Red Sea, the God causes the water to come up and swallow them and drown them all, and they were all saved, and the children of Israel standing on the other side of the Red Sea, and what do? The Bible says they started singing, Exodus 15 and 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Boy, things changed quickly, didn't they? They went from singing the song of Moses right here and exhorting and glorifying God to now they're glorifying their false god, their golden calf, and singing in such a way that their singing wasn't even recognizable by a real person of God. Now, they have corrupted themselves, God said. Corrupted themselves, and they forsook God. Verse 8 says, they've turned aside quickly. This is God speaking to Moses. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What a thumb in the nose of the face of God to actually build this false golden calf and actually give it credit for getting them out of Egypt's bondage. Giving them credit for what God has done. There's too many people today taking credit for what God does. And we need to stop it. When God does something, and God, by the way, God is sovereign. God, everything goes through Him. But God has done so many things in our lives. And when we take credit for what God's done, friends, that's not right. And we need to always remember that God gets the glory. It's God that's done it. But here they've turned. He said they've turned aside quickly. Boy, quick they've done this. It hadn't been no time since they were out there singing songs to me, and now look what they're doing. And so you can't get much more corrupt than that. Listen, God loves the world. He loves the world so much He gave His only begotten Son for the world. Jesus died for the world He loves so much. God loves these people. But I want you to know this, God hates sin. God won't put up with sin. He will not put up with an outward, blatant, sinful rebellion. He will not do that. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Well, this is the first time of many more times that God is going to refer to these people as stiff-necked. And that's what they were, stiff-necked. And that's often used about people who are self-willed. They're stubborn. They refuse to obey. They refuse to be in obedience to God. Instead, they want to do what they think's right in their own eyes or what they have contrived in their heart. And so they are stiff-necked. And God said, that's a stiff-necked people down there. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them and I will make of thee a great nation. Well, here we see that God's telling Moses, hey, look, just leave me alone. And I'm just going to take care of them right now. You remember he told old Jacob to leave him alone. What'd Jacob do? Jacob said, I will not let thee go. And he grabbed a hold of that angel and wrestled until he got what he wanted. Well, Moses is not going to let go either. And God says, let me alone. My wrath may wax hot against them. Now listen, God is angry against sin. It's a righteous anger. It's not an anger like you and I have. It's not a sinful type of anger. It's a righteous anger. And He has every right. If He wants to destroy the world, or He wants to destroy people because of sin, that is His right. Because He created this earth. He created people. And if He wants to do that, that is His prerogative. But here we see Moses is not going to let it go. Moses does not want to see these people destroyed. Listen, Moses is a wonderful leader. Despite all his beginning there, despite his reluctance to do what God wanted him to do, he'd stand up there in front of that burning bush and stammering and stuttering, making up excuses why he can't do it. Despite all that, despite a few little things that he'd done along the way, he is a great leader. I mean, he loved these people. He prayed over them. He led them. He did everything for them. He interceded with God for them over and over and over, despite their rebellion, despite their sin, despite their stiff-neckedness. And so Moses is not going to let this go. And so what does he do? He makes intercession for them. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And so Moses, what he's simply doing is just reminding God, even though God don't need to be reminded. God knows all this. He already knows this. But Moses is just, it's kind of helping Moses to be able to say it out loud, I believe. And so he's just reminding God, now God, you remember what I promised you made. You promised that you would make a great nation out of that people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you promised it all down through there. And God, you brought these people out of Egypt's bondage. If you destroy them now, what are they going to say in Egypt? They're going to say, well, he just pulled them out of our jurisdiction so he could kill them himself. And so Moses is just saying this, look, God, you know, please turn from this. Change your mind. Please, God, would you please? He's begging him. He's praying to him. He's interceding for him. This is one of the greatest examples of intercessory prayer that you will find in the Bible. You've heard a lot of people that are intercessors. Friends, there's a lot of people out there that have power with God because they pray for other people. They pray on behalf of other people. Tonight, as we prayed for Sister Alma, we're praying, we're trying to intercede with God. We're trying to be an intercessory here with God and saying, God, please help in this situation. And so besides just praying for ourselves, we need to pray for other people. And we're being intercessors with God. That's what Moses is doing. But he makes a defense for the people. And makes the case here that if God destroys them all, then how's that going to look to the rest of their enemies and the other nations? Verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Well, because of Moses' intervention here, God answers Moses' plea and granted him what he asked for. When it says the Lord repented, it don't mean he apologized. It don't mean that he was sorry for thinking it. It don't mean that he had to confess of a sin because he has no sin. What that means is God changed from what he was going to do to something else. It was a change of mind. When you repent of your sins, you change from wanting to be a sinner to accepting Christ to save you from your sins. That's repentance for the man. We need repentance of sins. God don't need repentance of sins. All that simply means is he has changed his course of what he was going to do. And so he grants what Moses asked for. Moses is his man, man. Moses was a great man of God. And so, I don't think the Lord's wrong at all for allowing this to happen. Despite all the things that these people have done, God has given them another chance. His arm's not short. His mercies are everlasting. I want you to know that God put up with so much. He puts up with so much from you and me. I mean, all the time. Can you imagine? What if you were in control of the world and all the people in it? And somebody did some of the things that we do. Some of the things you see going on out here in this world. What would you do if you had the power to stop that? I know what I'd do. Hey, this is Brother Byron speaking. I'd be going around. Gone, gone, gone. Yeah, that's what I would do. You better be glad I'm not God. I'm glad you're not God. Because friends, in our flesh, that's what we would do, but not God. God is a graceful, merciful, loving God. And here he's willing once more to give them a chance. And so, verse 14, it said, Lord repented of that. It means he changed his mind, going to do something else, going in a different direction. In verse 15, it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now, you would think the average person would have been protecting these tablets. I mean, this is God's handwriting. God himself has written this. You know, there's some things in your life that's precious to you because somebody wrote it, somebody gave it to you, and you protect that thing, you put it away, you keep it safe. Can you imagine carrying around tablets that God himself had engraved with his own finger? I can't imagine what that was like, but here Moses is coming down off the mountain, and I imagine him, I don't know how he did it, I imagine him having them like they show in the pictures, you know, one in one arm, one in the other, walking down through there like that. But he comes down off that mountain holding his tablets, a stone that God had written his law on. Look at verse 17. This is where we see Joshua's confusion. Verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. Now, take notice that while Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, do you see who was standing nearby waiting for him to come down? It wasn't those people down there wanting a calf built. It was the man Joshua. It was this man right here who was faithful. He was a faithful man. And he was waiting. I don't know if he's at the foot of the mountain. I don't know if he's on the side of the mountain. He was somewhere. He knew that Moses would be coming back down through on his way so he could see him when he came down. And so Joshua is waiting for him. And so Moses and Joshua come walking together down off that mountain. And Joshua hears that racket down there. All that noise. And he thinks there's a war out there in the camp. Remember, Joshua's the captain of the army. If anybody's looking for a war to come, it's him. And so he's always alert, listening for things like that. And he hears that, and he looks at Moses, and he says, there's noise of war in the camp. And so I do want to pause right here and say, if you'll look at the life of Joshua, you're going to find one of the most faithful men in the Bible. And you will find if we would be more like Joshua, being faithful, walking in the Spirit of God, doing what God would have us do, and always being faithful, we will be rewarded. And we won't be mixed up in a golden calf offering. He wasn't mixed up in it. He had no part in it because he was being a faithful man of God. But Moses has not told Joshua yet what's going on. See, Moses knows what it is. God's told him. And so as they're going down through there, it says in verse 18, Moses is saying this, and he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." So Moses, knowing what's going on in the camp, he informs Joshua that this noise isn't the normal noise of war. If you listen, it's not the victor of the war. It's not the defeated of the war. Instead, it's people singing. Now, you don't recognize what they're singing because they're not singing the song of Moses anymore. They're not singing a godly song anymore. I don't know what they're singing, but it don't sound right to me. And so it's not the war, but it's them that's singing. Verse 19, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." There's those precious tablets that he's carried down off his mantle. God wrote with his own hand. And Moses is so filled with rage. And by the way, this is a righteous anger he has too. How do I know that? The Bible never mentions that God punished him for doing that. It never mentions it. In fact, Moses over in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he retells the story. And he never mentions God being upset about it. God never said that it was wrong of Moses to do that. And so Moses broke those tablets, and he has this righteous anger coming over him. He sees what these people are doing. They have corrupted themselves. They defile themselves. They're running around naked and singing and drunk and doing all these things. And he takes those tablets and he breaks them. And he's angry. He's angry, though, in the right way because it's righteousness. Now, you remember back in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus went into the temple one day. And there were people in there buying and selling, and there were money changers in there. And the Bible says that Jesus came in there, saw them, he turned over the money changers' table, and then he took cords and started driving people out of the temple. Now that was righteous anger as well. That wasn't the anger like you and I have, but it's righteous anger. Verse 20, "And he took the calf," this is Moses did this, "he took the calf which they'd made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it." So Moses takes their golden calf, this false idol here, and he throws it in the fire and melts it down, and then he takes it and he grinds it up into powder. He gets it thin enough, and it's hardened it back again, and he takes rocks and he grinds that stuff up till it's powder, little flakes of gold. And then he takes and he throws it in the drinking water, and he forces him to drink it. This is their punishment, so that they will realize the consequences of their sin. And so from then on, they're going to remember that every time. You remember what happened when the children of Israel, when they sinned against God, and when Moses came down and saw them, and he made them drink of their own sin. So they're drinking their own sin. But you can't expect to sin and get by with it. Hey, there's repercussions for sin. There's penalties for sin. And so this is their penalty. One of them. Verse 21. "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Moses now questioned his brother. He don't quite understand how Aaron has let this happen. He looks at him and says, "What in the world? What have they done to you to cause you to allow them to do this?" He don't understand it. And look at what he says. Aaron said, verse 22. Aaron said, "Hey, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they're set on mischief." Aaron's acting like, "Oh, Moses, what are you? It's no big deal. You know how they are. Come on, Moses. It's nothing." And so Aaron is trying to deflect Moses' anger. He says, "Don't let your anger of my Lord wax hot. Calm down a little bit, Moses. You're getting a little high strung here. You know how they are. I just did it to please them, you know. It's nothing." Friend, I'm disappointed in Aaron. I am disappointed in him. He is a leader. He's a man of God. He's the high priest. If there was anybody there that should have had the gumption, should have had the faith, should have had the power of God, it should have been him. And he should have been the one that stood up and said, "You're not going to allow this to happen here."
We won't do this right here. When they said, up and make us an idol, a god that we can, that'll go before us. He should have said right then, I will do no such thing. We won't have any such talk like that. That's what he should have done. Friends, it'd be the same thing if there was a group of you come to me one time at church and you said, Brother Byron, we want you to build us an altar and a sacrifice, and we want to, we build this thing so we can pray to it. We want you to build us a god. What in the world do you think I would do? Do you think I would pull an Aaron right here and say, well, they're serious about this. I might lose my pastorship. They may run me off if I don't do this. So I better do this for them. Yeah, you better think again if you think that's going to happen. You come and ask me to make you a god, friends, I'm out of here. But I'm going to tell you real fast, that won't happen as long as I'm pastor. That won't happen as long as God has me watching over the flock of His church, of His sheep. It won't happen. It happened with Aaron. Aaron gave in to him. Now, why did he do it? Was he scared of him? Did he think they was going to rise up and kill him? Perhaps. I don't know. But he gave in to him. And he sinned so much. It was such a sin that God wanted to destroy him in his wrath. And Moses, again, interceded for him and asked the Lord to not do it. And he's the one that interceded for Aaron so that Aaron didn't get killed. So here he goes. Aaron starts telling the story to why this happened. Look at verse 23. For they say unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire. And listen to this. And there came out this calf. Well, how convenient. I just, you know, all I did was took their gold because they asked me to do it. And I threw it in the fire. And you'll never believe what happened. There was a cow come out of that fire. He's just flat out lying now, okay? He's just flat out lying. There was no cow came out of that. Perhaps he forgot what it says in Exodus 32:4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He left that little part out, didn't he? Well, then Moses, what I did after I put it in the fire, I got that graving tool, you know, the one I like so well, you gave me for Christmas one year. I got that thing out and I carved the most beautiful golden calf you've ever seen in your life and I gave it to him. He left that all completely out. It just come out of the fire. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, right here, I told you this morning that these people were naked, running around in a sexual type of worship. Some people think Moses is only speaking of a spiritual nakedness, that now that they are going after their own thoughts and ideas, and they're spiritually naked. I don't believe that. I believe it's actually they have stripped off their clothes and they are physically naked. Why? Because from the Hebrew word this comes from is called palra, and it means to expose, to uncover, and to make bare. And so these people, they were just modeling after their pagan neighbors, taking their clothes off in this disgusting act they're doing. And so I believe what the Bible says here, they were naked, and they were still naked from their ungodly heathen worship services. Moses looks around and sees it. Verse 26, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, this verse right here just shows us how morally bankrupt they have really gotten. Moses has given them a chance. You see this? He's given them a chance. He's standing up. He said, hey, listen, whoever is on the Lord's side, come on over here right now. Come on over here. Let him come unto me. Who came? The Bible mentions one group of people, the Levites, the tribe that Moses is from, the Levites. The only one the Bible mentions that came, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And so we don't see anybody else stepping up and say, okay, listen, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. We don't see that at all. In fact, we're going to see in just a minute, 3,000 people are going to be slain because they're going to refuse to walk to the Lord's side. They're going to stay with their pagan worship style and they're going to pay for it. And so I sometimes wonder if that same call was to go out today, how many people would stand up in the face of adversity and say, yes, I'm on the Lord's side. How many of us today would do that? I pray that everybody that calls himself a Christian would stand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side. despite what everybody else might be doing, whatever else is going on in this world, whatever else laws they pass, I'm on the Lord's side. And that's the side I'm going to stay on. But too many people today, you know what? They're just willing and eager and ready to jump over on the other side at any convenience or any time that it's going to cause them trouble. Look at verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to what the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now things are getting real. Things are getting real. Moses says, the Lord God of Israel, he's speaking for God. God's the one that's told him to do this. Moses didn't come up with this plan. He says, the Lord God of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. So the Levites now are armed with their swords. And Moses says, now you go out and start slaying. And you're going to have to slay those that are part of this. Now listen, there were 3,000, it says, were slain. There were more than that involved in all this. So 3,000 of them apparently were the worst of the worst, or maybe they were the ringleaders, or maybe they were the ones that were continuously working all this up and participated, whatever it was. But there's more of them out there. Verse 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. I want you to take notice of something. This morning I mentioned that when Aaron asked him to break off the golden earrings out of the ears, he did not mention the husbands and he did not mention the fathers. And I told you that most likely that was because the men had already given up their position as the leader of the household. They've already failed in their work, and he's taken that away from them. But I want you to know that Moses is placing the responsibility right back on the man. He puts it back on the man. And he says right there, for Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. In other words, feel or devote yourself to God. He's telling these men, you better consecrate yourself to God if you want to be blessed. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses, he's upset right now. And he knows this is really, really bad. He knew it was bad at the beginning. But when he got down there and saw with his own two eyes how bad it really was, he knew God was not going to let this go. There was no way God was going to let this go. And so he tells them, listen, I'm going back up on that mountain. And I'm going to pray to God. And you better hope that I can be an intercessor for you. You better hope I can make an atonement for you. Because that's where I'm headed. And he goes up there. And it says, you have sinned a great sin. And I will go up into the Lord peradventure to shall make an atonement for your sin. He's going to go up there and he's going to beg and he's going to plead. And he's going to pray for God to have mercy on these people. Look at verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses is willing to have his own name blotted out of God's book. He is willing to take their sin, their punishment upon himself. He says, listen, God, blot me out, blot me out. But you know what? The Lord's not going to do that. Look at verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So the Lord don't take Moses up on his little bargaining here. He's not going to be offered up as a substitutionary sacrifice for the people. Instead, God's going to dole out judgment on the ones that sinned against him. When you sin, you are sinning personally against God. You bring that upon yourself. You are responsible for your own sins. We've got people today that are going out committing crimes and they're blaming their mom and dad. They're blaming their past. They're blaming something that happened to them back. I know people are scarred today and messed up. But I want you to know, you can't put everything that you do on somebody else. When you sin, you sinned. And it's going to come back on you. You're the one responsible for it. And God is going to dole out his judgment on individual sinners. It's not Moses' place to take their place of punishment. This should be a reminder to all of us that sin has consequences. God hates sin. There's a penalty for sin. I'm thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus paid that penalty for my sin, that I didn't have to go and pay that sin myself. Because I believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God sent Jesus here to die for sinners like me and for like you and for like this entire world, all we have to do is by faith trust Him as our Savior. And Jesus, He's not Moses, it's Jesus. He can take the sin from us. He can be the substitution for us. He was the substitution for us. He was the last sacrifice to ever have to be made for sin. Never had to be another one made again. So I want us, as we close tonight, I want us to remind ourselves about the importance that God places not only upon our worship, not only on how we sing spiritual hymns and songs and make melody in our heart to God, not only in how we dress. I'm not saying we have to come in dressed up to the Ritz. I'm saying we ought to be clothed and covered up and dressed modestly. And I don't think that God is pleased with some of the things that are being allowed these days into the house of God. I think that He has a emphasis on the way that we are to worship. And I don't think it's an ungodly type of worship that pleases Him. I think it's the kind of worship that He dictates in His Word. And it's a holy worship. It's a humility, humble worship. And by the way, that's what worship means, is to fall down in front of God, to fall down on your face in front of Him. When you worship Him, that's what we're doing. We're falling down. We're paying obeisance to God and recognizing Him for who He is. And so as they come and get the instruments tonight, I'm going to ask you, if you'll stand tonight, let's pray together. I don't know, you may have a need that you need prayer for. If you do, certainly come down to the altar and we'll pray. But I'd like for you to take this message outside these walls. Don't leave it here. Don't take it and say, well, that was okay, and forget it. Put it around in your mind, in your heart, and think about it this week. And let's see if we can understand God's importance and what God thinks about how we should worship Him and what He expects of us as His people, as a holy, separated, righteous people. And we need to think about that. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for the message. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for just being honest with you, with us, God, for you just telling us in your word exactly what you think. And God, I'm so thankful tonight for that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Lord, without that, we would all have to be paying the penalty of sin. Lord, I'm asking if there's anybody in this building tonight that's suffering, whatever it may be, if they need prayer, God, if you'll help them. Lord, if you'll just lead them to pray, God, to place everything down at your feet. God, just get the burdens off of their back. Let go of the ball and chain, whatever may be hindering them. God, I'm praying that you help them with it. Help us here at this church, Father. May you always be glorified in it. May we always worship you to please you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need help, we'll play another verse or two.